at home, there seems to be no peace of mind or no tranquility. You know, for the youngsters out there, there's homework and schoolwork and college work. And, you know, for the adults out there, of course, there's the stress of paying bills and making ends meet and these kind of things. So amidst all this hustle and bustle of life, you know, we tend to forget the Holy Quran. We tend to forget to recite the Holy Quran or read the translations of the Holy Quran. And so in this holy month of Ramadan, one of the most basic things that we can do, but despite it being basic, probably one of the most important things that we can do, you know, is to inculcate and practically implement the Holy Quran in our lives in the holy month of Ramadan, and of course continue it in our Islamic lifestyle.
رمضان المستبين جاء بالنور المبين رمضان 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 القانتين.
Welcome back. This is A2Z on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we're talking about the Holy Quran, the holy month of Ramadan, and, of course, our Islamic lifestyle. You know, the Quran was revealed to humanity in order to guide humanity and to help, you know, humanity distinguish between right and wrong. And of course, it has brought forth arguments and proofs and evidence of so many different cosmic and universal realities for us to be able to understand and for us to be able to learn from and gain this knowledge and wisdom which is in the depths of the Holy Quran. This is what Allah the Almighty says himself, right? If you refer to the second chapter, which is Surah Al-Baqarah, and verse number 185, you know, you'll find these many different beauties about the holy month of Ramadan, and of course one of them being that the Quran was revealed in this holy month. You know, sometimes we have this tendency to, you know, relate this tradition from Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam, who says that daily we should recite 50 verses. This is the ideal, or perhaps the minimum ideal, if you will. You know, sometimes there's some of us out there who can't read 50 verses a day for whatever reason. And so here I kind of very humbly suggest that even read one verse every single day, at least one verse, you know, read the translation, look at the Arabic, look at the scripture, try to ponder a little bit over the translation so that we can make the Holy Quran a part of the holy month of Ramadan and, of course, a part of our Islamic lifestyle. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of A2Z. Don't forget to visit our website at parsetoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
You lift me up high, you spread my wings and fly me to the sky. So alive, it's like my soul thrives in your light. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, 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 we are happy. Thank you.
alongside Iranians in Nowruz. Hello everyone, today is the 7th day of Nowruz or Iranian New Year holidays. Congratulations on this ancient Iranian feast. As we have promised you, today we will speak about the customs of Nowruz of the people of southern Iran, namely the three provinces of Khuzestan, Bushehr and Hormozgan. Stay with us. As you may know, spreading the half-thin tablecloth is customary among almost all Iranians. However, in some regions of Iran, this tablecloth is called the half-mim, since it contains seven items whose names begin with the Farsi letter mim, which corresponds to the English letter M. The things that are put in this tablecloth are mahi or fish, megu or shrimp, miveh or fruit, morg or chicken, murabba or jam, mast or yogurt, and masghati, which is a kind of sweet. It should also be reminded that according to historical texts, they used to put other divine bounties like wheat, barley and the like on the half-mim table. Moreover, other items are also seen in Bushehr province tablecloths, such as qara peach and bibi gol, two kinds of local sweets. Bushehr is one of the beautiful cities in southwestern Iran, especially at springtime. Another custom among the local people in Bushehr is that they milk the sheep before the turn of the year to make yogurt. This timetabling should be planned in a way that yogurt is ready before the turn of the new year. Another interesting custom in Bushehr province is called Shekarrizi. On the last Wednesday of the year, mothers put a spoonful of sugar in the hands of their children and ask them to pour it into the sea. They maintain that this will sweeten the sea, hence making the sea satisfied with the literal inhabitants. Another belief is that the pouring of sugar in the sea will ward off the curse of evil eyes. People of Khuzestan province, like many other provinces in Iran, have kept the customs of making samanu for Nowruz, the Iranian New Year. In the cities of Shushtar, Dersful and Behbahan, this custom is held more seriously. Some 10 to 15 days before Nowruz or the Iranian New Year, local women and girls and relatives gather to shred fresh sprouts and prepare huge pots. Then they pray over the pots till morning. They believe that finally, in the hand of the Prophet's daughter, Lady Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, will sweeten the samanu. The people of Hormozgan province, too, plant wheat, corn, peas and mung bean in different dishes several weeks before Nowruz. They used to plant date seeds, too. As you may remember, Nowruz Khani is one of the customs that are common in some regions of Iran. The people of Hormozgan province also are fond of the poems composed and sung in Nowruz Khani. Even the children, aged 13 and older, spend the last day of their holidays, or Sizdavedar, with these songs. These songs are also chanted on the last Wednesday of the year, or Charshanbe Suri. People of this province also perform Eid prayers too. Like most people in the country, they try to start the new Iranian year wearing new clothes. Khane Tekani, or house cleaning, is also done in Hormozgan province, just like other provinces in Iran. In view of this, villagers usually take their carpets and straw mats to rivers, but the people in cities have their carpets washed by carpet washing centers. Again, like many people in different regions of the country, people of Hormozgan province usually change the house decorations to create diversity for the new year. The Nowruz foods and sweets of the people of southern Iranian provinces are also diverse and tasty. Qalya Mahi and Megu are the delicious food and popular foods in southern Iran, especially in the cities of Bandar Abbas and Bushehr. Basically, seafood comprises the bulk of the food and cuisine in southern Iran. Qalya Mahi and Megu is a source of stew and is often made and served in ceremonies and happy events, like Nowruz, and religious feasts. The ingredients of this food are as follows: fish or shrimp, shredded vegetables, coriander, dill, leek, and mint and onion, tamarind, tomato paste, edible oil, and different spices. This food is colorful and very fragrant due to a variety of vegetables and spices. Moreover, it is very sour because of the tamarind used in the cooking. This stew is usually served with rice. As for the sweets of Nowruz in southern Iran, mention could be made of balalit. This sweet is usually made of vermicelli. The people of Bushehr province serve this tasty sweet with eggs or fish. Sometimes they use date syrup instead of sugar to make the sweet. As you know, the Nowruz holidays end on the 13th of Farvardin, which usually corresponds to 1st of April, with Sizdabedar tradition in nature. This is a cultural commonality all over Iran. The people of Hormozgan province usually go to gardens, villages, or places of pilgrimage, which are mainly the tombs of descendants of the Prophet of Islam, called Imamzadeh in Iran. In Hormozgan province, people have their lunch along the coast of the Persian Gulf and the Sea of Oman, and children sometimes bathe in the waters of the Persian Gulf. Sadly, we have to wrap up today's program. Next time, we will travel to the city of Shiraz in Fars province and make you familiar with some of the customs on the occasion of Nowruz in this great Iranian city. Until then, goodbye and God bless.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
As-salamu alayka ya Amin Allah fi ardi.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. This is To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. It's great to have all of you here, and today we want to talk about a character who not only influenced Muslims across the world, but influenced many non-Muslims as well. This great personality is the Commander of the Faithful,
Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him. Imam Ali alayhi salam was brought up under the care of the Holy Prophet Muhammad when he was just a small child. And so in this manner, the foundation of the moral and spiritual education of this magnificently intelligent child was based by the Prophet of Islam himself, the greatest educator of all mankind. Imam Ali's mental faculties were to an extent that he believed in the Holy Prophet and his mission at the tender age of 8. Therefore, Imam Ali, contrary to the other companions of the Holy Prophet, had never worshipped idols and never partook in the unreasonable demands, the oppressive actions, or the unjust acts of the Arab chieftains.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the programs to my brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. So, dear friends, again, the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, a beautiful persona indeed. This persona which radiates with the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this beautiful manifestation of the teachings of the Holy Quran and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And of course, we are also in the holy month of Ramadan, the month in which the divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali alayhi salam, really encouraged the believers to take this month seriously. We find when we're talking about the persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is that His Eminence, very rarely do we find that he went and he complained or whined about the problems and difficulties that he was facing in His Eminence's life. Now, of course, we find that the difficulties that Imam Ali alayhi salam faced, they were very severe difficulties and severe trials on many various different levels, and something that perhaps we should talk about in our programs later on, if Allah wills. But there's this aspect that you never saw him whine or complain to somebody else about these trials and difficulties. And yes, there are instances, for example, we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam would go to the wells in the depth of the night, and he would weep in these wells because he did not have anybody to be able to talk about these certain aspects that needed to come out, but there was no companion. And of course, this is an incident that occurred after the martyrdom of Lady Fatimatu Zahra, peace and blessings upon her, because when she was alive, she was a companion whom Imam Ali alayhi salam could speak with and share his sorrows. But the point here, which I'm getting to, is that Imam Ali alayhi salam, you know, you don't find him, lamenting about his problems all the time out loud. And this is a part of perhaps the traditions that speak about how Imam Ali says that sorrow lies within the heart of a believer, but not necessarily not on his face, right? So this idea that what we just talked about is that one should not always be complaining and whining out loud and lamenting about the sorrows and griefs Everybody, dear friends, is facing some sort of sorrow or grief or some kind of sadness or trial or difficulty or tribulation or calamity or tragedy. Everybody is facing these things, right? And if everybody started to lament and cry and whine and complain about all these things that are happening to each one of us, the world would be an incredibly depressing and, you know, sad place to live in, if you can imagine, for a little while. But Islam teaches us to be cheerful, to try to be patient, be steadfast, to keep that aspect of grief within our hearts. Now, just before we end, because we've probably run out of time, unfortunately, is that this does not mean that we don't talk to somebody. We should be able to have, you know, first and foremost, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then the infallible and immaculate household, well, the Messenger of Allah and his Ahlul Bayt, peace and blessings upon them all. But apart from them, you know, if need be, we need to have some kind of a intimate friend, an individual that we trust, that we rely on, upon whom, you know, every now and then when it's absolutely necessary, we talk about our grief and we talk about the things that are bothering us so that we are alleviated somewhat from this pain. But to be constantly lamenting and whining, that is something that is not appropriate. A very comprehensive lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. At this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Aminullah along with its English translations. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma fastajib du'ayi واقبل ثنائي واجمع بيني وبين أوليائي بحق محمد.
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my Master and my Lord. Welcome my friends, keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the folly, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
And now we invite you to listen to Fayyaz Ja'far.
In terms of understanding then, what exactly did the Imam alayhi salatu wasalam say toward Malik al-Ashtar in terms of taking over the importance of this position as the governor of Egypt? We have to understand that the Imam and all of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhim wasalam, they set down very unique guidelines first of all, in regards toward people who took positions of leadership. You go toward Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, he has what is known as the rights of the leader. When you go toward a letter by Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Rida alayhi salam, he writes a letter toward Harun al-Rashid in which he advises him about what it means toward being a leader. when you go toward the advices of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam on the day of Ashura that he uttered toward the army of Umar ibn Sa'd, he explained toward them the role and the responsibilities of taking positions of leadership. But again, nothing is perhaps more eloquent than these words of the commander of the faithful toward Malik al-Ashtar. And he tries to advise his companion, and in reality we can take lessons from every single one of his advices in terms of how he should be amongst those who win the hearts of the people. What makes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, what made Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa sallam so lovable? What made these individuals so polarizing that everyone looked toward them, wanted to spend time with them? Is because they were human beings. They didn't demonstrate themselves with this garb of superiority when they walked with people. They were the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, my friends. They were the owners of the universe. Yet they still would hang out, they would eat, they would talk, they would make jokes. When people would come from Kufa toward visiting Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, the Imam would make jokes, he would converse, he would be sarcastic with them. The first conversations that he would have with them is, you know, how's it going? What type of work do you do? When the guy would say, I'm a fruit vendor, he would tell them, and what's the cost of peaches and what's the cost of oranges? He would make small talk with people. He was someone who opened up his heart. The Imams of Ahlul Bayt opened up their heart in order to create an access point, an entry point for everyone around them to engage with. And when we go towards seeing the instruction of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam toward Malik al-Ashtar, amongst the main themes and advices that he gives them in terms of being a leader is telling him, oh Malik, know that you have a responsibility where people have to be receptive to you. And if people love you, they're going to follow whatever you have to say. But if people don't love you, well, they're going to write a lot of mean emails about you. Another piece of advice given by Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam toward Malik al-Ashtar, he says, oh Malik, in the same way that you look at leaders, people will look at you. What do you mean, O Amir al-Mu'mineen? In the same way that you scrutinize leaders, you scrutinize people who take positions on the member, giving talks, reciting poetry, taking positions of community leadership, whatever it might be, know that people will scrutinize you. And the same way that you speak about leaders, people are going to speak about you. So get ready for all of the bad things that you're about to hear from people. But at the same time, know that you don't want anyone to use that sort of language and use that sort of rhetoric, so be two steps ahead. In reality, Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wasalam demonstrates such concern for Malik al-Ashtar. Why? Because again, if we take a look at it from the context of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam, who was more scrutinized than Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi? Every walk, every word, every step of the Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, he had Muawiyah from one side, he had these guys from the other side, he had a third group from the other side, watching his every step. And he's trying to tell Malik al-Ashtar, oh Malik, know that in the same way that you look at people, or that you looked at people, people are going to look at you. So when you assume the position of responsibility, then be careful the way that you speak, and be careful the way that you dress, and be careful the way that you converse with people. And every single movement of yours, everyone is going to observe. Just because of the throne or the chair that you're sitting on, just because of the garb that you're wearing, and every single misstep that you make might potentially be a problem for you. And in reality, we see that in reality, every single day, we do the same exact thing. We as people within our own communities, but in reality, that's exactly what people, in terms of their essential nature, do.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
10 minutes.
Hospitals and clinics have special protections under international law, and the deliberate targeting of these facilities is a clear violation of these principles. As usual, the Israeli army first denied that it was behind the attack. Later, the regime and its Western allies, including the United States and Canada, claimed that the explosion was caused by an errant rocket fired by the armed group Palestinian Islamic Jihad. However, independent investigations by various media sources have debunked this propaganda. The New York Times conducted a thorough analysis of video footage from the night of October 17th, which clearly showed that the missile seen in the video, supposedly fired by Palestinian fighters, did not cause the explosion at the hospital. Instead, it detonated in the sky, approximately 2 miles away. It was, in fact, a missile fired by the Israeli military that caused a devastating explosion.
According to all feeds and videos analyzed, this rocket was intercepted and was the last one launched from Gaza before the bombing of the hospital. 5 seconds after that interception, an explosion in Gaza can be seen, followed 2 seconds later by a much larger explosion. This is the strike that hit Al-Ahli Arab Hospital. As a result, Al Jazeera digital investigations team found no grounds to the Israeli army claim that the strike on the Al-Ahli Arab Hospital in Gaza was caused by a failed rocket launch.
But Al-Ahli Hospital was not the last hospital targeted by the Israeli military during its onslaught in Gaza. According to a report by Human Rights Watch in 2023, the Israeli military has repeatedly and unlawfully attacked medical facilities, personnel, and transport, further destroying Gaza's healthcare system. The report says that these attacks should be investigated as war crime, as they violated international humanitarian law.
Because every society has the right to have a healthcare system, and that's why the healthcare system is protected by the Geneva Convention. And the fourth Geneva Convention is utterly clear, has always been. And that's why these attacks on healthcare that are so well documented, and the most extreme, the most brutal examples are the situations like we have in Nasser Medical Complex now, where they're shooting and killing staff and patients inside. And the situation we had in the West Bank, where they again dressed up like doctors, fake doctors, and relatives coming, and hid their weapons and went into this room and shot and killed this patient who was actually immobilized, this Palestinian young man, and his two companions. Killed him, executed him and his two companions, under the disguise of being medical personnel. The reason why this is so serious and why it is not stopped is so serious is that it threatens the immunity of the healthcare system and the safe network, the safety network that the healthcare system provides to people around the world.
On January 31st, an undercover Israeli death squad posing as Palestinians brazenly infiltrated a hospital in the occupied West Bank, resulting in the assassination of 3 Palestinians, one of whom was a partially paralyzed patient. Surveillance footage captured the alarming scene as approximately a dozen Israeli special forces raided Ibn Sina Hospital in the northern city of Jenin. Disguised as Palestinian medical personnel and civilian women, they brandished rifles while navigating through the corridors, perpetrating this shocking act in broad daylight. According to the World Health Organization, Israel has conducted nearly 400 attacks on healthcare facilities in the Gaza Strip, including on every single one of its hospitals, leaving the majority non-functional as of February 12. This illustration, published by the WHO, details the Israeli strikes on healthcare facilities in the Gaza Strip. According to the report by the World Health Organization, at least 659 people have lost their lives and more than 840 others injured in Israeli attacks as of February 12. Nearly 100 ambulances have been targeted, with more than 50 destroyed by the Israeli missiles. As of February 12, only 11 out of 36 hospitals in Gaza are partially functioning, 5 in the north and 6 in the south. According to the World Health Organization, hospital bed capacity across all of Gaza has now been reduced from 3,500 to just 1,400. But this is just the tip of the iceberg, and the disaster seems to be much worse. Médecins Sans Frontières, MSF, is one of the international organizations actively working in Gaza despite Israeli attacks. Doctors Without Borders has already lost several staff members in recent months as a result of Israeli attacks. In the most recent attack, the Israeli military deliberately targeted an MSF shelter in Gaza, killing 2 people and wounding several others. As an international charity organization, MSF is committed to independence, neutrality, and impartiality, as it only seeks to provide medical services to vulnerable people across the world, especially those trapped in conflicts and war zones. According to MSF, the Israeli military systematically targets health facilities in Gaza. Médecins Sans Frontières deplores a situation in which people have been left with no options to go for treatment in case of a large influx of war-wounded patients. These systematic attacks against healthcare are unacceptable and must end now so that the wounded can get the care they need. The entire health system has been rendered inoperative. As a matter of fact, the targeting of hospitals in Gaza by the Israeli military has tragically become an everyday occurrence. Just recently, a harrowing voice message was sent by a Palestinian, capturing the horrifying sounds of Israeli bombing echoing from Nasser Hospital in Rafah. The extent of attacks by the Israeli military leaves no doubt that the regime is deliberately and systematically targeting the medical centers in Gaza. Israel is now directly targeting medical staff in Gaza. But why is Israel destroying hospitals and deliberately targeting doctors and medical staff in Gaza?
Is that not only is Israel systematically targeting medical facilities, but they are targeting medical professionals. And Israel's objective in targeting medical professionals is to cripple the health sector by killing an entire generation of doctors, to the extent that building the hospitals after the genocide would not even suffice to restore the health sector. I mean, it's such an unspeakable thing, but this is all part of Israel's goal to make Gaza completely uninhabitable and compelling Palestinians to leave the Gaza Strip, which is one of Israel's ultimate war goals.
Such brazen attacks come amid the unequivocal support from Israel's staunch allies, including the United States and its European supporters, who have not only remained silent, but also supplied Israel with deadly weapons and ammunition to continue its genocide in Gaza.
My point is that it's horrible, and the most horrible thing about what is going on in Nasser Hospital now is that this has been going on for 4 months without no power stopping it. So I don't know. I think the Israelis, with their impunity, they just keep going because no military force or political force or international alliance of decent nations are able to stop them. The only one who can stop them is the United States, and they don't want to stop them. They continue to supply them with political support and weapons. So this madness is a result of a deliberate policy from the United States, and unfortunately also from many of the European governments.
The United Nations has repeatedly condemned Israel's attacks on civilian targets, including hospitals in Gaza. In 2023, the UN Human Rights Council adopted a resolution that condemned Israel's attacks on hospitals and called for an independent investigation into the attacks. However, the resolution has not been implemented, as Israel enjoys impunity thanks to the unwavering support from its staunch ally, the United States, and other Western countries. The recent U.S.-Israeli genocide in Gaza has once again underscored the hypocrisy of those who claim to champion human rights and has highlighted the inefficacy of international organizations in addressing Israel's occupation regime.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
ودعوتك ربي بقرآنك جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانك ودعوتك ربي بقرآنك.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRB English Radio, welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem. Inshallah, today we will talk about Ayah 30 of Surah An-Nisa on page 83 of the Quran Kareem. So, Ali Nasir and Fawad, let's first listen to the recitation along with our brothers and sisters. Then inshallah we'll get back to our lesson, okay? Let's go.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ عُدْوَانًا وَظُلْمًا فَسَوْفَ نُصْلِيهِ نَارًا وَكَانَ ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرًا.
That was a nice recitation. MashaAllah, MashaAllah. So this ayah is the continue of the previous ayah. It talks about if, for example, Allah Almighty in the previous ayah told us that, oh believers, right? لا تأكلوا أموالكم بينكم بالباطل. Do not eat up your properties or wealth among yourselves unrightfully. بالباطل, in a باطل way, like gambling, like usury, like usurpation or false claim or any other kind of illegitimate means. Okay, here Allah Almighty says, وَمَن يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ عُدْوَانًا وَظُلْمًا فَسَوْفَ نُصْلِيهِ نَارًا. Anybody, okay? وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ. And whoever does that in aggression and injustice, unfairly, okay? In a ظلم way, in a عُدْوَان, in a what? Aggression way. What happens? فَسَوْفَ نُصْلِيهِ نَارًا. We will soon make him enter the fire. So that's the punishment of somebody who like has kind of sort of false claims, right? Owns people's properties without their permission, okay? Or kind of they have sort of usury issues, okay? And also like gambling, okay? These kind of things, they lead us to what? To heaven or hellfire.
Hellfire.
So these are the the do's and don'ts that Allah Almighty tells to the Muslims, to the people, to the human being, okay? So whoever follows the sayings of Allah Almighty will enter paradise, Jannah. Whoever does not will see the result, which will be punishment, severe punishment. All right? So Allah Almighty says, وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَٰلِكَ عُدْوَانًا وَظُلْمًا, and whoever does that in aggression and injustice, فَسَوْفَ نُصْلِيهِ نَارًا, we will soon make him enter the fire. وَكَانَ ذَٰلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرًا, and don't think that it's going to be very difficult for Allah Almighty. Right? It's not difficult. Allah can put you in heaven. Allah can put you in hellfire. But Allah does not judge us. Allah does not, for example, put us in hellfire or heaven without a reason, without, for example, a logical reason, or without, for example, justice. No. He is judging us fairly because one of his names is Adil. He is the all Adil. He is the all justice. Alright? So he's not going to judge us unfairly. So whatever Allah judges, we must accept it. Because it's what? It's because Allah Almighty? Because Allah Almighty knows everything. So why we believe like Allah Almighty is just? How can we prove it? This is important, okay? So if Allah Almighty like sends somebody to the hellfire, it does not mean that Allah Almighty, God forbid, he is not merciful. He is not, for example, what? He's not knowledgeable. Why is he doing this? No. We believe that Allah Almighty is the all knowledgeable. Yes or not?
Yes.
Yes. We believe that Allah Almighty is wise. For what? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. We believe that he is merciful. Yes or no?
Yes.
So all of these things come up and make Allah Almighty just. Alright? So, injustice comes from somebody who has no knowledge. Injustice comes from somebody who is not merciful. Injustice comes from somebody who is not wise. Yeah? These things. So, Allah Almighty sent somebody in the hellfire because he deserves to go. Allah Almighty sent someone to the heaven because he deserves to go. Allah Almighty judges fairly. And in principles of Islam, the five roots of Islam, Usuluddin, we have this. Tawheed, what's the second one?
Adil.
Adil or Adala. Justice of Allah Almighty. Okay? So, by the justice of Allah Almighty, we can what? Accept this kind of things. And these kind of questions will not be without answer in our minds. They will have answer. So, Allah Almighty says what? وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَٰلِكَ عُدْوَانًا وَظُلْمًا فَسَوْفَ نُسْلِيهِ نَارًا وَكَانَ ذَٰلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرًا, and that is easy for Allah Almighty. Alright? So, inshallah, may Allah Almighty guide us to the right path and help us, inshallah, stay firm and strong in the path of Allah Almighty and practice all the teachings, all the rulings of Allah Almighty in our life, inshallah. Alright?
Yes,
to all our brothers inshallah. And sisters, we should make this dua.
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي.
How to learn Quran easy? What is the correct way to read the Quran? What is the correct way to learn Arabic and understand the Quran? Be with Let's Recite the Quran.
Fawad Ali Nasir, that's all for tafsir explanation, inshallah. Our brothers and sisters must refer to the tafsir books and ahadith books, inshallah, to learn more. All right. Yep.
Yes.
All right. So, what is the time for now?
Tajweed rules.
So, let's mention the important ones and then, inshallah, we'll practice the recitation all together. Brothers and sisters, ready? Let's go. وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ, let me read without tajweed. You read it this way. وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَٰلِكَ عُدْوَانًا وَظُلْمًا فَسَوْفَ نُصْلِيهِ نَارًا وَكَانَ ذَٰلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرًا. So this is without tajweed. But with tajweed, which is the correct way of recitation, it's not this way. That's this way. وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ عُدْوَانًا وَظُلْمًا فَسَوْفَ نُصْلِيهِ نَارًا وَكَانَ ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرًا. This is with recitation. So, okay, you can beautify your voice, okay, your recitation by like working on your vocals, okay, and that's the way we recited with tajweed. Now, let's see how we can get to this point. Let's mention some important ones. وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ, the very important rule that Ali Nasir is going to tell us about the Noon Sakin and Tanween. So, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, there are four important rules for the Tanween and Noon Sakin. Ali Nasir, could you name them, please?
Yes. Mm-hmm. When Tanween and Noon Sakin appears, so we have four.
We have Tanween or Noon Sakin, we have four different?
Different rules.
So, for it. Based on what? According to
based
what?
Based on the word after it.
Based on the word after the Tanween or Noon Sakin, especially the first letter.
Yes.
The first letter right after the Tanween or Noon Sakin. So,
yeah.
So, based on that, we have four different rules. So, it means there are four categories of letters then.
Yes.
So, exactly. What letters?
First one, we have idgham.
Idgham, the rule idgham. How do we do the rule idgham?
This means merging.
Merging, okay.
The noon sakin or the tanween.
Into?
The letters after it. The letters are five letters.
Six letters,
Six
mean.
Letters, yeah. Sorry.
Okay. So, what letters? Ya,
ra,
mim,
lam,
waw,
and noon.
And noon. So these six letters, whenever they appear after noon sakin or tanween, you merge the sound of the tanween or noon sakin, and basically they will be omitted.
Yes.
Yeah, for example here, waman yaf'al. Noon sakin appears, ya appears after noon sakin. So noon is merged into ya. As if noon is omitted. وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ. This yes. is what it becomes. وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ. Or in the next word, we have عُدْوَانًا تَنْوِين. After تَنْوِين, you have واو. يَرْمَلُونَ. واو. Yeah. The letter واو is there.
Yes.
So, let's what? Merge them. عُدْوَانًا. وَظُلْمَنْ is another word, another rule, okay? What is the next rule? For what? Can you tell us?
وَظُلْم. It's ikhfa.
Ikhfa. Here it is ikhfa. But let's say the rules. The second rule is?
Idhar.
Idhar. Idhar says that no changes happen whenever six letters come. Hamza, ha, ha, kha, ayn, ghain. These six letters. And there is one more rule, which is called?
Ikhfa.
Ikhfa. And the other one?
Iqlab.
Iqlab. So the rule iqlab, let's say this. If the letter ba appears after the nun sakin or tanween, the rule iqlab is applied, which means you change the sound of nun sakin or tanween into a hidden meme sound.
Yes.
The ikhfa of meme.
Yeah.
And the next rule, which was ikhfa, it means any other letter other than
these three categories.
You what?
You hide
the sound of tanween or noon sakin. So here, عُدْوَانَ وَظُلْمَنْ تَنْوِين after تَنْوِين fa from the rest of the letters. So hide the sound for what? ظُلْمَنْ أحسن ظُلْمَنْ فَسَوْفَ مَشَاءَ. That's it. ظُلْمَنْ فَسَوْفَ نُصْلِيهِ نَارًا. So this نَارًا تَنْوِين fatha changes to alif mat whenever you stop at that word. Naran changes to nara. Ahadan changes to ahada. Sab'an changes to sab'a, for example. Yeah? Naharan changes to nahara. Here, yasiran changes to
yasira.
MashaAllah. That's it. That's it. These are the important points here that we mentioned. And the letter Jim, the baby Jim on the top, tells you that you can stop here or continue because it's an optional stopping point. Yes?
Yes.
Oh, there is one more rule here. Udwanan. The word Udwanan, it has a dal which is sakin. So you pronounce it with an echoing sound or?
A bouncing sound.
Let it bounce a bit, okay? Udwanan. Not a harakat. Udwanan, no. Udwanan. So, Ali Nasir and Fawad. Ready to repeat after me?
Yes.
Okay. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, let's practice now with the tajweed rules. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
وَمَن يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ عُدْوَانًا وَظُلْمًا فَسَوْفَ نُصْلِيهِ نَارًا
وَمَن يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ عُدْوَانًا وَظُلْمًا فَسَوْفَ نُصْلِيهِ نَارًا
وَكَانَ ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرًا
وَكَانَ ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرًا
ما شاء الله. Allah bless you, inshallah. That's all for today. Brothers and sisters, stay with IRIB English Radio, inshallah. Thank you so much, Fawad and Ali Nasir. Thanks for being with us today. Inshallah, we'll be here with you. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi at-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Israeli occupation forces press ahead with their genocidal war in Gaza in spite of the UN Security Council's call for an immediate ceasefire. Political theater chief of Hamas resistance movement says that Israel is facing unprecedented political isolation. Lebanon's Hezbollah movement fires rockets at Israeli targets inside the occupied